Do you look forward to that? That's going to be great. Thinking earlier this week, it will be great to be up there as I studied this passage. And we always talk about, oh, I can't wait to talk to Saul and maybe talk to David and all these great people. And we forget that we're not even going to care about them. We're just going to be there to worship Jesus. That will be awesome. 2 Samuel chapter 2. 2 Samuel chapter 2. As we read through this and we continue with the life of David, we pick up where he is at. You can almost call this the epic of David, but in reality it's the epic of God. The wonderful things he does for us, what he does for David, as you look throughout the Old Testament and he continues to do these things through our lives even today. As we pick up David, after he has mourned and lamented the loss of both Saul and Jonathan, his friend, and I hope you appreciated as much as I did Pastor Greg's message on chapter 1 that reminds us that there's no joy in others' demise. We shouldn't get a kick out of the fact that those who are our enemies on some level, whatever it might be, have fallen on hard times or got what they deserved. We don't go around, and I won't sing it, saying, ding dong, the witch is dead. Right? That's no attitude for the Christian. And we'll see more of that as David goes throughout this, as we read about David throughout this chapter. But as this comes to an end and his lamenting comes to an end, we'll read a couple verses and I want to pray as we get into this text. It says, it happened after this that David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up to any of the cities of Judah? And the Lord said to him, go up. David said, where shall I go up? And he said, to Hebron. So David went up there, and his two wives also, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal, the Carmelite. Let's pray, Lord, as we come to you this evening. We've just started into this text. Father, I ask that you would clear our hearts and our minds of all those things that can be distracting to us. All of those things that can be consuming of our emotions, our minds. Lord, may we do what David did here and call on you. May you use this passage in our lives to draw us closer to you. I ask that you would give me clarity of thought, that the words I say would be nothing less, nothing more than what you would have. That you would use your word in your people to accomplish your purpose. We'll be careful to give you all the honor and all the glory. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So as we look at this progression, remember a couple weeks ago, maybe a month or so ago, we talked about there seemed to be a changing point in David's life. And as we get to chapter 2 of 2 Samuel, it seems like the doors are swinging wide open for David. And I think of times in my life where it just seems like I'm struggling, I'm trying to get through this, we're trying to plow through different aspects, different trials, and it almost seems like we're to the end, and we think we're just about there. And you've got to think, David's going, okay, if this is me, I'm saying, all right, Saul's gone, now I get to be king. Now I get to be king. But it's not that simple. Because as we look throughout the rest of this chapter, we see that there are still conflicts that are going to be had. There are still hurdles to overcome. But David doesn't cower. David doesn't rejoice in the demise of his enemies. David doesn't get arrogant and go, okay, yep, I'm king now, let's go. He stops. And he asks God a question. Should I go up to the cities of Judah? So he asks God. God answers him. Don't you wish he would answer us like this sometimes? God, can you give me a yes or a no? And don't you just sometimes, have you ever just waiting and go, maybe I'll actually hear yes, or maybe I'll hear no. But God says to David, go up. But that wasn't good enough for him. Not in a bad way. He said, okay, I want to make sure that I progress when you want me to. Now I know you want me to, so he asked a follow-up question. Where shall I go up? And again, God answers him. I'm really jealous of David. Because how many times in our life have we said, okay, Lord, should we do this? Should we not do this? Where should we go? What should we do? And we want to hear that audible voice that tells us, go do this. Go do that. And here God makes it very clear. He says, go to Hebron. And so when we enter into this passage, we see a David that is not arrogant, that is not full of himself, that is not just chomping at the bit to take what he has been told is his. We see a David that has come to the understanding that in every step of his life, he needs to seek the face and direction of God. In every aspect. Okay, what should I do? Do this. Where? Go here. He fervently wanted to know where God. And then we see a man that says, okay, I'll do that. It says he went. So we see David seeking God's face. He asks first if he should go. He asks where he should go, and then he goes. And as sometimes reading the Old Testament is very difficult for me because I have a slight bit of ADD. And if you're an ADD person and you read through some of the scriptures and you see different things and your mind just goes, hey, I wonder why he did that. And you're missing kind of the story. It's like, hey, I wonder why he said that. And so I get off on these rabbit trails a little bit. I go, so I start looking this stuff up. So I started saying to myself, why did God tell David to go to Hebron? What's the big deal about Hebron? I mean, I'm sure there was other cities David could have gone to. So I began to really study Hebron. I began to see, okay, what is significant about this place? And if you look back in Genesis, chapter 13, I'll just say it this way. This is where it all began. This is where it all began for the children of Israel. This is where God had brought Abraham to. This is where God had made a promise to Abraham. If you look in verse 18 of chapter 13, it says that from that point forward, Abraham made his camp there in Hebron. We also know, if you study the Old Testament, that he bought a field there in Hebron to bury his wife, Sarah. It's a place that you can still go to today. It's called the Tomb of the Patriarchs. And that's where Abraham, that's where Isaac, that's where Jacob are all buried, according to the Jewish tradition, according to what we know within scriptures. That's where it all began. And so as I study through this, I say, okay, how can we make this applicable to Brookside Baptist Church 2017? How can I make this applicable to my life? What is the significance here? Sometimes we just have to hit the reset button, don't we? We have to get back to the basics. Sometimes we need to shift our focus from all the stuff that we're trying to do, all the things that we're trying to accomplish, all the trials and tribulations that we've gone through, and we need to get back to the gospel. We need to get back to the feet of Jesus. And just as David was brought back to this beginning spot, this is where he was going to be just for a momentary basis. This is where he was going to be for a little bit of time to headquarter his kingdom. Has God ever had to do that to you? Has he had to do that to us as a church? Say, look, all of this stuff going on, let's rein it back in. Let's get refocused and let's understand why we're here. And let's build on the foundation of why we're here today, and it's because of the gospel. The gospel is today's church's Hebron. It's the history of who we are, and it's the future of what we will be. And maybe you're thinking, well, that's a little bit of a stretch, and maybe it is. But I think it's important for us to understand that in this day and age, we can get so off-centered. David was seeking God's face. Where do I go from here? What do I do? And he didn't give him the whole kingdom, did he? He's like, nope, I'm going to start you back here in Hebron. I'm going to start you right back in this little area. You'll have all of Israel, but you need to get back to here. We look at the life of Caleb. Remember Caleb, one of the spies? This is the land that was granted to him by Joshua as they went into the land. He asked for it. There was a great battle won there. And I want to take a little bit of a rabbit trail if I can. Pastor Keith said we got started a minute early, so I have to end a minute early. Good luck with that. If you have your Bibles, I just want you to listen to this story of how, and this, I said this is a rabbit trail, but this intrigued me. Again, it's the ADD part of me. Joshua chapter 14. And if you get time, read the entire conversation that Caleb has with Joshua. In Joshua chapter 14, verses 6 all the way through the end of that chapter, where Caleb is getting ready to ask for that piece of land. And he says, he goes, in verse 7, I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me to Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, and he goes through the idea of what happened here, right? We know that 10 were bad and 2 were good. I always get the hand motions mixed up on that song, but you guys know the song, the 12 men with the spy. Well, he was faithful. Caleb was faithful. Verse 10, he says, and now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, and he has said these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now here I am this day, and this is the part that I got a kick out of. I am this day 85 years old. As yet, I am as strong this day as on that day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. Now, therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke that day. And he's talking about Hebron. And I just want to take a little bit of a rabbit trail. I don't know how many of you here are 85 or older. You're going to have a conversation like this? I'm ready for war. Let's do this. It's like, give me that hill. That amazes me. This is a man who never forgot the promises of God. And he was rewarded for that. He said, God said this, now I want it. Even at 85 years old. And I'm thinking, 85, Lord, please take me before that because I'm falling apart already. But at 85, this guy was ready for battle. He's like, I'll take him out. Why? Because he understood that the promises of God will be fulfilled by God. And that brings us back to Hebron. He gets Hebron. And David is in the same place. And we will see in chapter 7 the beginning of what's called the Davidic covenant, when God makes a covenant with David. But he starts in Hebron, in this city that is set up on a hill strategically. It's a great city to start from. And he's ready to go because he obeyed God. And God has, in essence, set the reset button for the children of Israel. Saul is gone. So let's continue to read here. He says, he brought all of his men up. He came up. In verse 3, and David brought up the men who were with him, every man with his household, so they dwelt in the cities of Hebron. Then the men of Judah came, and they anointed David king over the house of Judah. And they told David, saying, the men of Jabesh Gilead were the ones who buried Saul. So I want us to go back again to that message that we heard a couple weeks ago, to the idea of how devastated David was. Now, how many of you have heard the phrase, the enemy of my enemy is my friend, right? Like, yeah, I get that. Unfortunately, sometimes the world or we as Christians can say, the friend of my enemy is my enemy. Understand what's said, the friend of my enemy is my enemy. We have a tendency to do that, don't we? Well, I don't like that guy, and they're friends with them, or they're close with them, so I'm not going to like them either. See what David did here? These men at Jabesh Gilead, they did what was right and what was proper, even though Saul was his enemy. So his grudge not only didn't carry over towards Saul, it didn't carry over towards anybody that even associated with Saul. He didn't say, oh, well, he's one of Saul's guys. Who cares what he thinks? Let's just kill him. He's one of those guys. No, what does he say? What does he do? He says, so David sent messengers to the men of Jabesh Gilead and said to them, you are blessed of the Lord, for you have shown this kindness to your Lord, to Saul, and have buried him. And now may the Lord show kindness and truth to you. I also will repay you this kindness because you have done this thing. Now, therefore, let your hands be strengthened and be valiant, for your master Saul is dead. And also the house of Judah has anointed me king over them. So first we see David seeking the face of God, listening to what he tells him to do, begins to do it. He goes there and he does it. And so he's in this process of doing what God has told him, and then he hears that it's these men of Jabesh Gilead that did exactly what they should have done and treated Saul the way they should have. And he's not mad at them. He doesn't write them off because they were this guy, they were loyal to Saul. He says, no, no, quite the contrary. Because you were loyal the way you should have been, because you showed love the way you should have showed love, I am going to bless you. In essence, he's saying, thank you. Thank you for doing what was right and what you should have done. And as I read through this, I couldn't help but think back to a couple weeks ago saying, do we do that? Even with the people that are associated with those that have hurt us, with the people that are associated with those who have done things to us, do we automatically just lump them together and say, you know what, I don't know what God's trying to do, but I know I'm not going to like them because that person liked that person and I don't like that person. That wasn't David's heart. If we in Christianity could have the heart of David when it came to our enemies, to those who hurt us, to those associated with those that hurt us, do you understand that the church could become so much more effective in this world with the gospel? Because we're not just saying the gospel, we're actually showing it with love. We're putting feet to the gospel. We're not just coming here on Sundays. We're not just trying to get them to come here, right? We're actually supposed to go out there and preach the gospel and to show the gospel. And this, and David is showing the grace and the mercy of God that he was shown to these men. And at the end, he says, I'm your king now. And by all indications, these men were now David's men. He didn't badmouth them. He didn't slander them. He didn't browbeat them and say, hey, I'm the king, so do what I tell you to do because I have authority. He says, thank you for being faithful. God is going to bless you for that. And then at the end, he says, but now I need you. That's in essence what he was saying now that he was anointed king. Now I need you. And so things are looking up. He's been anointed king over Judah, not all of Israel. Almost got what he's supposed to have, but not quite yet. So you look at verse 8, and don't you hate it when a sentence starts with that word? Somebody comes up to you, hey, I want you to know I love you, but, oh, great, here we go. Hey, I really enjoyed what you did the other day, but, and so you know something's coming that's negative. Well, if we look at this, here's what's going on in Judah. David's anointed. He's gathering these men. He has the loyalty of these men. And then the scripture gives us a but. But Abner, the son of Ner, who, by the way, was also the cousin to Saul. He was Saul's cousin. So he has some family stake in this whole thing, doesn't he? Commander of Saul's army, took Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and brought him, and made him king over Gilead. And it goes on to list, we don't have time tonight to read all of these verses, it goes on to list the fact that basically he made him king over everything but Judah. So now he has a bigger kingdom. Well, what was the problem with that? Saul's sons were not going to sit on the throne. But guess what? Abner kind of had a stake in this thing. Hey, my family line is still connected here, right? I mean, if I can get him to be there, I still have my status. I can still direct an army. I can still have power. And so here's Saul's son taking over the rest of Israel. It says, Saul's son was 40 years old when he began to reign over Israel, and he reigned 2 years. Only the house of Judah followed David. Only the house of Judah followed David. Now, David would go down as one of the greatest kings in Israel. But how discouraging. Here he is supposed to be the king of Israel. And the Bible says, tells us right there, only the house of Judah followed him. And I can't help but think that at times David, because as I see through the scripture that David's probably a lot more like us than we really think. Sometimes we hold him up on this pedestal. Man, he had ups and downs, right? I can't help but think that maybe at sometimes David's going, okay, they've got all of Israel and I got Judah. This is not how this was supposed to turn out. I'm supposed to be the leader. People are supposed to follow me. And it's tough when you're a leader and you want people to follow you. And just a few of them will follow. Just have a couple. And you're going, oh, what am I doing wrong? But David, in the time that David was king in Hebron over the house of Judah was 7 years and 6 months. Now Abner, the son of Ner, verse 12, and the servants of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, went out from Mahanaim to Gibeon. And Joab and the sons of Zerah and the servants of David went out to meet. So picture this. So you have those that are loyal to David, those that are loyal to the rest of Israel, right? Ishbosheth. That name is killing me, by the way. I'm sorry. They come together. Why? They don't want them to get to Judah. They're trying to protect. So Gibeon is just to the north of Judah. It's right on that border. And they come together. And here they are. They sit down across from each other. Abner said to Joab in verse 14, let the young man now rise and compete before us. And Joab said, let them arise. So they arose and went over by number, 12 from Benjamin, followers of Ishbosheth, and the son of Saul, and 12 the servants of David. So here we go. We have 12 on 12. They're here to fight. And the idea here is if you look back at tradition, you look back at battle, they're going to say, okay, whoever wins this war wins. This is it. We're going to make them compete. We're going to make them fight. And whoever wins, they're the victors. Done. There's a problem. Verse 16. And each one of them grasped his opponent by the head and thrust his sword in the opponent's side, so they fell down together. Therefore, that place was called the Field of Sharp Swords, which is in Gibeon. So here's the picture. They figured, okay, we got a clever way of figuring this out. These 12 against these 12, whoever wins, battle's done. The problem is, all 24 of them died. That's a pretty graphic scene. All 24 of them died. And as a result, a war ensued. A battle began. And it says, so then was a fierce battle that day, and Abner and the men of Israel were beaten before the servants of the Lord. Now the three sons of Zeruiah are there, Joab, Abishai, and Asahel. Now this guy has some talent. If you read what it says about him, it says, Asahel was as fleet of foot as a wild gazelle. That means he was fast. I looked it up. You know how fast a gazelle runs? 60 miles an hour. I don't know if he was running 60 miles an hour, but basically what he's saying is this guy's fast. This is a young guy, probably had a lot of talent, probably a warrior, and he takes off after Abner. And the picture that I get is he's running after Abner, and Abner looks back while he's running at him and begins to have a conversation with him. That's weird. It reminds me of Philip in the desert in the chariot, right? All of a sudden, Philip comes running up next to this eunuch in the chariot, and there doesn't seem to be any type of weirdness with the eunuch saying, "Why? How's this guy keeping up with me?" But here they're engaging in a conversation. He says, turn to your left, turn to your right, take the armor. Abner's telling him, take the armor of somebody else. Why? Because what he's doing, this young guy wants to get out there and he wants to kill Abner and bring his armor back, which is a big deal back then. You bring back the armor of the general of a opposing army and you're something. And that's what he's wanting to do. And Abner's telling him, hey, take this guy's armor. Take this guy's armor. Don't fight me. And he continues to chase him. He didn't think this through, by the way. He's out there by himself. And as he's chasing him, Abner is pleading. He's like, "What? Why would I fight you? I'm going to have to answer to Joab. I don't want to do that. I don't want there to be this rivalry because I kill you." And we'll see how that ends up later on. And finally it says, however, he refused to turn aside, and Abner struck him in the stomach with the blunt end of the spear, so that the spear came out his back and he fell down there and died on the spot. So it was that as many as came to the place where Eshael fell and died, they stood still. See, they came after him, but this guy went out there on his own. And so once again, I start to think, okay, why do we have this picture? Why do we have this picture of this young man who has so much talent, apparently? He has skills, right? But he just takes off without a plan. He goes, I'm going to get this guy. I'm going for the glory. I'm going to go after him. And he goes out by himself and says, I'm just going to do it. And it ends up costing him his life. See, we can be that way as a church sometimes too, can't we? Say, you know what, I got to focus, I got to plan, we're just going to go do it. I'm just going to plow through and we're going to do what I think we need to do. And we don't stop to consider what the end result might be. We don't stop to consider that we need each other in this room to go along with us into battle. We need to come alongside of each other when there's a struggle, when there's a conflict. Remember last week you talked about staying in the raft, right? We got to be together. And then we can affect our community with the gospel. And this young man just decided to go out on his own. Didn't do any planning, didn't say, hey guys, this is my plan, this is what we're going to do, I'll chase him, let's go. He said, nope, I see what I want. I see the glory that lies ahead if it works, right? Because if he does it, then wow, he's big stuff. He sees all the glory, but he doesn't understand everything that needs to happen in order for this to work, in order for them to bring this conflict to an end. He doesn't stop and wonder, is this what God wants me to do right now? He just does it. And it costs him his life. And apparently, it was a reminder to all those that followed behind him. They would come, and it says, and they would stand still. And they would say, I mean, you got to think what's going through their head. What a waste. What a waste. Somebody gets out ahead of God's plan. Somebody gets out ahead of what, and maybe what they want to do is right and good. But they leave everybody else in the dust. They think, I don't need the church. I don't need my church family. I can do this on my own. And they get out, and you see them years later, and you say, what a waste. That can happen to us. Unless we stop and we do what David did. Say, God, what do you want? As a church, God, what do you want for us going forward? What do you want for us as a body? What's your desire for us? Not what do we want to see happen, but what do you want to see happen? Because even as a church, if we start trying to move through and just start plowing through and we don't think through things, we're going to start seeing people laid to waste. We're going to run over people. We're going to run through people. And we're going to look back and we're going to go, what a waste. So do we ask, do we stop and do we ask God? But then at the end of this, as we look and we get to the end, they keep pursuing Abner. They keep going after him. And it says, and Joab said in verse 27, as God lives, unless you had spoken, surely then by morning all the people would have given up pursuing their brethren. What it asked, Abner had called in verse 26, he said, Joab, to Joab, he said, shall the sword devour forever? Do you not know that it will be bitter in the latter end? How long will it be then until you tell the people to return from pursuing their brethren? Funny coming from Abner, he's the one that started the whole thing. He's like, hey, let's do this little competition. Now he's saying, okay, I get it. We lost. How long are we going to keep fighting amongst ourselves? How long are the Israelites going to attack Israelites and kill each other and devour each other? So Joab says, okay, we're done. Says 28, so Joab blew a trumpet and all the people stood still and did not pursue Israel anymore. Nor did they fight anymore. It was over at that point. They were done. They made a decision. Okay, you know what? No more Israelite on Israelite killing. Let's just stop at this point. That's not to say that there's not going to be more war. Look at the beginning of chapter 3. It says there was a long, fierce battle. But folks, as we seek to have a relationship with our God that he wants us to have, as we stop and we talk with him and we seek his direction and we seek what he wants and we actually listen to him, we actually listen and do what he tells us. And we don't hold grudges. We don't dislike people because of what they've done to us. As we heard, we don't hold these words, but we look and we love people with the gospel. As God brings us back to the cross. And once again, I know you can say this is a stretch, but we have to bring this parallel to where we're at as a people in this day and age. And the gospel is our Hebron. And unlike David starting there and moving to Jerusalem, the gospel doesn't move. The gospel doesn't change. And as we look at our theme for the year and we look at this idea of each one reach one, can I tell you, unless somebody blows the trumpet and says enough is enough, and we stop doing this, and we look to God, and we say, okay, God, what you want, we're not going to be able to reach anybody. God's not going to bless us. As a church, whether locally or nationally or globally, God will not bless us if we are not seeking him first and putting aside what we want to do. We can't run ahead of him. We can't lag behind him either. David went immediately. But as we try to apply what's going on here and we see that there's always going to be a struggle, God, that is the lie of so much of what's out there today, is that if you follow God, your life is going to be easy. You don't ever find that anywhere here. You don't find the gospel, the prosperity gospel in the scriptures. As a matter of fact, God tells us it's actually going to be a lot harder. But guess what? It's going to be worth it. Your life won't get easier trying to follow God. David, now anointed in Judah, has a long row to hoe before he gets everything that God promises him, doesn't he? There's going to be more heartache. There's going to be more difficulty. There's going to be struggle after struggle after struggle. But the end of his life, when he saw Jesus, I bet you he said it was worth it all. And as we come together as a church, whether it's corporately here or across the nations or across the globe, we have, in our society, in our mindset, we have so many times run ahead of God. And we've laid people to waste. We've lagged behind at times. And I wonder when the last time you actually hit the reset button and started back at the foot of the cross. God takes David back, and this is really what we want to drive home tonight. And I apologize if it seems like it's all over the place, but God takes David back to where it all began. And folks, I know in my life, there have been so many times where God just has to bring me back to what I was and what I could be without him. So many times I move on from the gospel and I get focused on this or this or this. And I'm not talking about doctrine, because we have to stay pure to God's word. But we can get focused on so many other things. Think of Saul. Think later of Solomon. And when was the last time in your life you just hit the reset button and you allowed God to take you back to the feet of Jesus? Take you back to the beginning. Do you remember what it was like when you first got saved? Take a minute, right now. Close your eyes and remember that time when you first got saved and what God did for you. Just think about it for a minute. You remember the excitement? You remember the desire that you had? You didn't go to church to punch a checklist of what you had to do for the day. You wanted to go because you wanted to hear what God had to say. Remember, you used to ask God, okay, God, now what? All right, this was great, now what? And then all of a sudden you got comfortable. And you let the world sneak back in. And now you're not going to church because you just can't wait to hear what God has to say. You're not coming to be equipped so we can accomplish what God wants us to accomplish with the gospel. And it will be tough. Man, I've heard some of you guys' testimonies, and what God saved some of you out of is just amazing. But as we go forward this year to the each one, reach one, make sure God has all of you first. See, if we get recentered on the gospel, if we get recentered on what God has called us to do, we'll have more than 6 people signed up for Evangelism Explosion. Because there will be people who are longing to see others reached with the gospel. Because that's what God wants, not what they want. See, David had to stop and say, God, what do you want? Okay. Where? Okay. I'll do it. And it's a real easy question. What do you think God wants for us? I love the idea of each one, reach one. Because that is what the scripture is about. That is what the gospel is about. Disciples, making disciples, making disciples. And it's perpetual. And David started small. And he was faithful. And then eventually we know that David gets the whole kingdom. But he started small. God didn't give him the whole thing at once. And as we see here, we can try to get ahead of him, but it's not going to turn out well. But as a body, as a family, let's hit the reset button and understand why we're here. We're here for God's glory, to share the gospel, and let's move forward together as a group. And maybe it just starts out small. Maybe it just starts out with a few blocks around the church, and then it expands to wherever you're at, and then it goes further and further. See, we have missionaries, right? That's how we're doing the around the world. But how are we doing in our communities? Let's get back to the beginning, to the grassroots of what we're here for. And as I look at this, this is what God laid on my heart. As I looked at this, I had to check myself. Have I stopped and asked God what he wants? Have I gotten back to the reality of why he saved me? Have I let him refocus me? See, Paul never moved on from the cross, and neither can we. This church will be different if we let God shape and push our focus for the gospel. Let's pray. Lord, as we close this time tonight, and Father, I feel like I was all over the place, but Lord, I ask that you would work in spite of that. I ask that people will come to Brookside Baptist Church, and that those of us that have the opportunity to teach and to preach will be more concerned about dropping them off at the feet of Jesus than getting pats on the back. Lord, I ask that you would allow us to be refocused, recentered on the gospel and what he has for us and what it has for us. Lord, may we make a commitment to you tonight to put feet to the gospel. May we see souls saved. May we not get ahead of you. But Lord, may we just trust in you and do exactly what you tell us to do. Lord, I ask that you be with us the rest of this evening. Bless the fellowship that will be occurring afterwards. The time that we have throughout this week, bring opportunities for the gospel, and may our eyes be opened to them. May we praise you with everything that we have and give you honor and glory. May we come back on Wednesday night to worship together again. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. I'd encourage you on Wednesday nights to come and